I'm pleased that you've joined us for a new week of broadcasting on Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. Our theme for this week's study is the doctrines of grace. Michael wants to explore what the Bible has to say about the fundamental question, how is a sinner saved? Is salvation the product of man's free will or God's free grace? Does man help to save himself, or is salvation totally the work of God? Of course, there is no more basic question to the gospel message, and further, there is no more debated issue in the history of Christianity than this. From the 4th century clash between Augustine and Pelagius, to the 16th century debate between Calvin and Arminius, to the 18th century figures of Whitfield and Wesley, this contest between free grace and free will has been at the center of theological debate. Well, this week, we want to present a biblical defense of the premise that salvation is of the Lord, by His free and sovereign grace. Michael's message today is entitled, Total Depravity.
Now today, I want to develop the premise that an understanding of the great truth that salvation is by God's free and amazing grace must begin with an understanding of the doctrine of total depravity, or if you please, man's radical corruption. You and I can only appreciate the power of God in saving sinners when we view that fact against the dark backdrop of the plight of man. We can only see God's mercy when we look at it in contrast to man's misery. If I were asked today, what is the most important principle of the doctrines of grace that you will discuss this week, I would have to say it's the doctrine we will talk about today, the doctrine of total depravity. Do you ask why is that the most important in my estimation? I would say it's because it's the most basic. You see, if we ever get a glimpse of man's condition by nature, then we will be forced to the conclusion that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace if anyone is ever saved. Because the Bible depicts man's condition in such deplorable terms, then there is no hope for him apart from God taking the initiative to love the unlovely. There is no hope that man will ever move toward God and that man will ever do anything to commend himself to God because he is totally depraved. That's why I would say that this is the most important principle of the doctrines of grace because it's the most basic. So an understanding of God's saving grace must begin here. Now, perhaps we need to define total depravity. Total depravity is the doctrine that by nature all men are sinners, dead to spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now notice the metaphor that Paul uses to describe man's condition by nature. He doesn't say that man is sick in trespasses and in sins. He says he's dead. You see, Paul is teaching us that when Adam transgressed the commandment of God in the Garden of Eden, he plunged himself and his entire posterity into a state of alienation from God, so that man was not merely injured by the fall, he was ruined and devastated by the fall, so that now he is dead in trespasses and in sins. The imagery of deadness speaks of unresponsiveness to stimuli. A corpse does not respond if you talk to him, and man by nature does not respond to God until he is given spiritual life. The imagery, again, indicates that man by nature is spiritually incapacitated. He is unable to move toward God. He's incapable of doing anything to commend him to God or to earn God's favor. So total depravity is the total inability of man, not born of the Spirit, to do anything that would commend him to God or earn God's favor. Depravity, then, means that all men are sinners, dead to spiritual things. The word actually speaks of corruption. Now, depravity does not mean that every person is as evil as he can possibly be. In other words, everyone does not commit murder or some of these very heinous sins, but it means that every faculty of man's makeup has been so infected by sin that the potential for every conceivable sin is resident in the fallen nature. Listen to Jesus in Mark 7:21. He said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now that's a pretty horrible lineup there. And he says all of that comes out of the heart. Man's problem is not his environment. He has heart trouble. He is radically corrupt. The word radical, of course, means from the root. And at the very root of man's being, he is bent toward sin. He's not inclined toward righteousness. At the very core of his being, man is fallen in sin. Now, we're living in a world in which we constantly hear ideas that people have a spark of divinity. All worldly theories teach the divinity of man. In the final analysis, there are only two religions on the face of the earth. One of them is the serpent's religion. He says that man can do something to make himself divine. If you eat of the fruit, then you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the other is the idea that the Lord does something for us and in us and to us. And that's what makes us divine. One is the truth of salvation by grace. The other is the lie that man can earn his salvation by his own works, or that man deserves salvation because of his inherent worthiness. Now, the Bible does not teach that man has an island of righteousness or a spark of divinity. In fact, the biblical story of man is the story of good gone wrong. You see, God's Word teaches that until he is born of the Spirit, man is fallen and unable to recover himself out of his fallen condition, unable to move toward God. Listen to a passage in Romans chapter 3. I'll read beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, lest we should misunderstand or think that he is speaking in hyperbole and just exaggerating, Paul adds this qualifying phrase, "no, not one," twice. He says, "There is none righteous." Now we say, well, there may be an exception to that rule. Paul says, "no, not one." Then he says, "There is none that doeth good." And we say, well, maybe you're just exaggerating, Paul. It's unwise to speak in extreme and comprehensive terms. He says, "no, not one." Perhaps you say, "Preacher, I believe people at the core of their being are essentially good." Maybe you've bought into the philosophy of Carl Rogers, who said that man has all of the answers to life prepackaged in himself because man at the core of his being is essentially good. But the Bible tells us that man at the core of his being is not good. He's not inclined toward God. He doesn't have a spark of divinity. It tells us that by nature he is fallen, that all men are sinners in the sight of God because they have inherited that sinful nature from their first and fallen parent Adam. And if they are left in their sinful state, they cannot please God, but they will be forever under his wrath and condemnation. This passage in Romans chapter 3 goes on to describe every faculty of man by nature. It says, his throat is an open sepulcher. With his tongue he uses deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. The way of peace they have not known. Destruction and misery are in their ways. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, what we're reading in Romans 3, verses 10 to 18 is not a diagnosis of a sick man. It's an autopsy, if you please, of a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, perhaps you read that and you say, "Preacher, that's a pretty dismal picture." Yes, you see, that's exactly our condition by nature. We have inherited this condition from our fallen parent Adam. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this is a doctrine known as the doctrine of original sin. Sin entered into the world when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God had commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And in Romans 5, verse 12, we're told that by one man, sin entered into the world. When Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we're sinners by representation. When Adam sinned, we sinned, because he stood as our federal head and representative. But we're also sinners by nature. The self-aggrandizing mindset that was expressed in Adam's sin became a part of him and of the moral nature that he passed on to his descendants, so that Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're told in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every human being, then, is like David, conceived in sin and in iniquity. He's brought into this world as a sinner. Genesis 8, 21 says, the heart of the sons of men is evil from their youth. That is, we have a sin nature from the very moment of conception, a genetic predisposition toward evil and toward wrong. And then we sin in practice because we are sinners by nature. People do not sin in order to be sinners. They sin because they already are sinners. Our inner sinfulness is the fountain from which all actual sins spring. When we say then that the Bible teaches total depravity, we mean that depravity is total in the sense that it is universal in scope. 1 Kings 8, verse 46 says, there's not a just man on the earth that doesn't sin. Solomon, in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, said, for there is not a man who sinneth not. And then we mean that it's total also in the terms of the fact that no faculty or part of man is untouched by it. Our thoughts are only evil continually. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. The heart and the affections are fallen. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, perhaps at this moment you're saying, preacher, this isn't very flattering. No, it's not. But it's realistic. It's true. And you see, this is the basis of the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone. If we ever understand just how miserable is man's plight by nature, we will be forced to the conclusion that man must be acted upon from an outside source. Because depravity implies inability. The Bible tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot understand the gospel, John 8:47. Listen to the Savior as he asks the Pharisees, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? Of course, the helping verb can denotes ability. When I was a boy in school, the teacher used to teach us the difference between the word may, which denotes permission, and the word can. Jesus said, you cannot hear my word. He cannot respond to the gospel. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He cannot please God. Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then the scriptures teach us that man is unwilling to come to God. Not only is he unable, he is unwilling. John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. And then in Isaiah 26, verse 10, the prophet says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Let him dwell in the land of uprightness, yet he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You see, even man's will is affected by the fallen sin. The Bible teaches us that man could not come to God if he would, and he would not if he could. No wonder John Newton, the author of that great song, Amazing Grace, said, by nature I was too blind to know him, too proud to trust him, too obstinate to serve him, too base-minded to love him. You see, my friends, until God reaches us in grace, such is the condition of every human being. That's why total depravity is most important to these principles of grace, because it's the most basic. Let's understand the miserable plight of man by nature, and then we will rejoice in the marvelous truth of salvation by his free grace. Please be sure to join us again tomorrow for the continuation of this study on the doctrines of grace. My subject will be unconditional election.